I entitled the message, Motivation. I mean, all of us have reasons we do something. Whether we're conscious of it or not, we're motivated to act or not act, to behave in certain ways, to believe certain things. There's motivation behind it. A fascinating book I picked up a few years ago by Daniel Pink called Drive, subtitled The Surprising Truth of What Motivates Us. Pink, as far as I know, he could be a believer. You wouldn't think so necessarily from the book, whether he's a Christian or not, but he certainly has put his finger on what certainly is a factor inside of us that causes us to do the things that we do. He opens up the book in the introduction by noting an experiment done by Harry Harlow, who was a professor of psychology at the University of Wisconsin in the 40s. And in 1949, Harlow decided to do an experiment on motivation. Rather than starting with people, they started with rhesus monkeys, 13-pound rhesus monkeys. The diagram of this, I think, is in your notes, and that's it on the screen. This was the test piece. They put these little contraptions in the cages of these monkeys to see if they would, what they do. Would they just ignore it? Would they do something with it? It's really a simple puzzle, at least for a human. It's a block of wood with a hasp on it, but to open the hasp, you have to pull the pin up so you can slide the hook away and flip the hasp up. Well, what would the monkeys do with this? Well, after a little less than 2 weeks, nearly all of the monkeys in the experiment could pull the pin up, move the little hook, and open the hasp in less than 60 seconds. I mean, why did they do it? Why did they care? And they said, well, if they can do that, I bet if we gave them raisins as a reward, they could probably open these babies up in 30 seconds, maybe faster. So they split them into experimental groups, and some of the monkeys got raisins and some didn't. The ones with raisins, you would think, man, these monkeys are going to town on this little experiment. But just the opposite happened. The monkeys that got the raisins, some of them quit working on it at all. Others just lagged behind. They didn't do it quickly. They were distracted. And then the ones getting the raisins, once they took the raisins away, they wouldn't open it at all. After all, no pay, no work. Received any external rewards, would play with them and open them. So Harlow offered what was at that time, 1949, a novel theory. He said this is a third drive to human behavior, not just basic things like, you know, we're going to work because we're hungry, need food, not just basic drives, but there must be something else. He said the performance of the task provided an intrinsic reward. The monkeys solved the puzzle simply because they found it gratifying to solve puzzles. They enjoyed it. The joy of the task was its own reward. Now, he didn't tell us in the experiment for how long they would continue doing this, because even a monkey's bound to get bored. But then, of course, they started doing human experiments on motivation. And indeed, there is something intrinsic in humans that probably we knew long before 1949. But there's something intrinsic in humans that will cause us to go after something. It's like that saying, why did they climb the mountain? Well, because it was there. Why did I solve this puzzle? Because it was interesting. Not because you get paid to do it, but because something inside of you feels good when you resolve a problem. There's an intrinsic motivation. And basically, anyone who doesn't have something to motivate them, believers or not, if it's only about the paycheck, if it's only about the pat on the back, at some point all of that will wear thin. And it's why an awful lot of Christians, not just non-Christians, are extremely dissatisfied with their lives. In fact, we just did, I'll be referring to this at the annual meeting on June 12th, we just recently commissioned a demographic study for an 8-mile radius of this part of the country about all kinds of census factors, but also behavioral and cultural factors. And one of the things that came out high for this part of the country in terms of what are people looking for, I thought this was pretty interesting. They're looking for life direction. And what they mean by that is not just saying, I'm in high school and I want to know what to do for a career. No, they're looking for life fulfillment. What's it mean? Life direction. What's it about? I'm retired now. Did I get what I wanted? I'm in the middle stage of life, and marriage and family isn't all I thought it would be. They're looking for life direction. It's pretty sad because we have the answers, and Christians often can't communicate meaningful life direction. The most, it seems, that we have to offer is continuing to figure out the puzzles. Just kind of go through the motions of life. And after all, there is some satisfaction there. It's just short-lived and temporal. Because once you figure out one puzzle, well, you just go to a more difficult one, I suppose. But so what? So what? One of the joys that Paul had when he wrote to the people in Philippi was that they understood life direction. They understood something meaningful. They had lives that were consumed and energized, passionate about something beyond daily existence, the routines, and a harder puzzle. And Paul himself had figured that out. He had founded this church in Philippi 10 years earlier. In 10 years, I mean, the church had just taken off. In 10 years, it had become his favorite church to visit. Paul himself was highly motivated, of course. In Acts 9, we read the story about how he came to meet Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In Acts chapter 20, he explains to the Ephesian elders what was the motivation behind his life. He stopped off in Ephesus and he was on his way to Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 20, beginning of verse 22, he tells them, "And now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." If I'm in Ephesus, I'm thinking, well then, change your trip. You're pretty certain that when you get to the end, where you get to Jerusalem, it's not going to be pleasant. But you can stay with us. It'll be nice here. No. I need to go. I mean, what motivated him knowing that it was going to be tough? Well, then he continues in the next verse. "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race, complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." That's Acts 20 and verse 24. That is, he had come to the place in his life like many of us have when he's met Jesus as Savior. And he knew now life had an eternal meaning. And there was a God in heaven who was engaged with people on earth, not just a distant God. And he said to Paul, "Paul, you have the incredible privilege of sharing this gospel truth with the rest of the world. And it may be hard, but it's worth it. It's worth it." So he was motivated. And some of you once were. Some of you, by the grace of God, still are. But some of you are not so motivated. You're just hanging on to what happened back in Acts 9. Your salvation story. And praise God you've got that. But that's not enough to really... I mean, that may be enough to come to church. That may be enough to say your prayers over your meals. It may be enough to have a sense of peace that you're going to wake up in heaven and not hell. But it's not really healthy motivation for, like, every day what I'm going after. Paul had that. You know, there's an old song, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back." And maybe you're just holding on to that commitment. I said no turning back. No turning back, but if there's not an intrinsic motivation, if there's not something inside that's still alive and fanning those flames, I think we all need a boost of that. Now, Paul doesn't use the word motivation here in verses 3 through 8 in Philippians chapter 1, but he certainly gives powerful clues as to what kept him going, what kept the people in Philippi going, and by the grace of God, what can keep us going. Let me read verses 3 through 8. "I thank my God every time I remember you, and all of my prayers for all of you, I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it." He'll perfect it on that day of Christ Jesus. "And it's right for me to feel this way about you. I have you in my heart. Whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. And God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." Paul was able to look back at where he had come from, look back at the ministry of 10 years of work at the local church in Philippi and say it was worth it. It was worth it. And at the time he's writing this, he's in a Roman prison under house arrest. That's why he could say here in verse 7, whether I'm in chains, which he was, or whether I'm defending and confirming the gospel, which he was, and that's what got him in chains in prison, whether that's going on, and that was his circumstances. Now, he could have said, boy, did I bark up the wrong tree. Boy, did I follow the wrong leading. Why did I go this route? Here I am in prison. Boy, I had prestige and money and status. I'm a Roman citizen. In Tarsus, he was a Roman citizen, which was rare for most of the Jews. I have citizenship. I'm looked up to as a Pharisee. And he had put all that aside. We'll see that when we get to chapter 3. He said, compared to what I have now, that's just rubbish. But that's what he had. And he gave all that up for a higher motivation. But he's also looking back and saying, what has happened to the people in Philippi? Was it worth the journey for them? That's who he's writing to. And that's why he says in verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. He's looking back and he's saying, I remember when this was a fledgling church 10 years ago. Some of you have been around long enough to say, I remember when this was a fledgling church here at the Dix Hills Evangelical Free Church. He says, I look back and he says, I remember, and you can read the story in Acts chapter 16. I remember when we showed up, there wasn't a church at all. And it was Sunday, and there wasn't even a little synagogue. There was nothing. But we knew there were some Jews who were looking for the Messiah, and they were going to have a prayer meeting. So they went out along the riverbank, because that's where the roads traveled and the hiking trails, and they looked around. Sure enough, there was a group of women, no men yet, no men standing up, but there was a group of women having a prayer service. And they went and shared the gospel with them. Lydia, who was visiting and staying there for a short term, that was from another city, she was in marketing fabrics. Lydia becomes a believer. And she's so excited about this, she takes them back to her house, Paul and Silas and Timothy. And the rest of her household comes to saving faith. She becomes the base for the ministry there. The ministry starts. Paul's thinking, and there was also that really hard time when they cast out a demon and some businessmen said this isn't good. They call him before the authorities. They end up in a jail cell. And by this time, 10 years later, he's probably thinking of that and saying, I thank my God it was worth it all. Because I remember what we went through. We were in jail. We were flogged. Our backs were bleeding. But God did a miracle. And the jailer himself came to saving faith in Christ. And then his family. It was worth it. It was worth it. One of the things that keeps me going and that should keep you going is being able to looking back and saying, what has the Lord done since I came to saving faith? And what part by his grace did I get to play in that journey? And what you want and what I want is a no regrets type of life, isn't it? No regrets. I don't want to get to the place where I'm in. Maybe I'll get to the place where I'm like in a cell. Now, he didn't know if he was going to get out, in fact. He thought he might die there. Tell you what, you get to the end of your life journey, and I get to the end of my life journey, I don't want to look back and say, boy, I missed it. I had the opportunity and I said no. There's somebody, you know, I knew God was tapping at the door and say I should have said something about Jesus and I didn't. And I don't think they're saved yet. Paul was leaving a heritage in this church that he had invested in. Remember last week we looked at the word saints up in verse 1? These were people who were called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. They had formed a local community, and it was having an impact all in that region of northern Greece and across Asia Minor. They were having an impact and making a difference. Young Timothy that he had picked up and brought along as a disciple, he was able to pass the baton to him, a heritage. So Paul knew even if he died in Rome, the gospel wouldn't die, the church wouldn't die. Don't you want that? I want that. I don't want the gospel to die with me. I don't want it. I want it to go to my kids. I'm praying for my grandkids. I want that heritage. So what would happen? What would happen if I had said, you know what? This pastoring stuff has been so hard. Christians are as messed up as everybody else in the world. And we are. If you don't think you're as messed up as everybody else in the world, then maybe you don't really understand the gospel. That's why we not only need Jesus to save us, we need Jesus to continue to carry us for a lifetime. But I think, what would happen if I said, you know what? We're at a place in life, I'm thinking about retirement. Actually, I don't think about it a whole lot these days, because it seems like it better be a long ways out there. But, you know, I need to invest the rest of my decades in more money. Because you know what the economy's like these days. This is probably a real one for some of us. The 401k didn't get what I thought it would get. I thought I'd retire at 55, then 60, then 65. I'll be lucky if I can retire at 70. You know what? Forget this church stuff. I'm not having a whole lot of money in church stuff. What if I said, what if I had a late, instead of midlife, what if I had a late life crisis and I said, I need to trade in my wife for a new model? Then I start thinking of looking back. And I'd say, I wonder what my kids will think. I wonder what my grandkids will think. I wonder, then they'll say, boy, Dad sure blew an awful lot of years for nothing. Why did he invest all that in the church? Why did he sacrifice and serve for the Church of Jesus Christ? Obviously, he didn't care. He's probably regretting he did all that. I don't want those kind of regrets. That's why Paul was able to come, and you know the story at the end of 2 Timothy when his death was imminent. I finished the race. I ran the course. There's laid up for me a crown in heaven. And he knew with no regrets that he'd done all he could to live the Christian experience his entire life, not just a little bit of his life. That's a pretty powerful motivation. You want a no regrets kind of life? Well, then look around right now. Look at the opportunities you've got, because some of you already are thinking, you know what, I've been stuck for a while. Maybe some of you haven't really started. But I've been stuck for a while. All right, well, Paul looked back, but he also looked around. That is, he was engaged enough with the church in Philippi, he knew what was happening. And he could say, well, let me look around. What are the opportunities right here, right now? What are they doing in the city of Philippi? How are they discipling believers? And he could look around at his own life, and he could look around at their life, and he could say, there's a lot of activity here, and it's good for the gospel. That's why he says in verse 4 and 5, in all my prayers for all of you, I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That word partnership in some translations will say participation in the gospel. The literal word is fellowship, where we get our word, it's from the Greek word koinonia, and you've heard that. Koinonia is translated fellowship. Well, here it's translated in most of our versions as partnership or participation. And while it's one word, it has kind of two meanings, koinonia, fellowship in the New Testament. One of those meanings is simply you've come into the fellowship of the saints, fellowship of the church. We use this term called the universal church, or the church triumphant, because we know we went in the end and we're going to go up to heaven. It's described in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning of verse 22, talking to believers. He says, you've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, they weren't dead yet. That is, they're part of the church universal. They had met Christ as Savior, so they're part of the fellowship of believers. And he says, you've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. Because our citizenship is in heaven, right? You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. You've come to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in the book of life. Those are other believers. They're believers from the time of Jesus till the time he comes back. So, living and dead. If you know Jesus, you have fellowship like that. You've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. The Apostle John, in his first letter, 1 John chapter 1, he opens the book by saying, I want to tell you about the Word of Life, the one who was from the beginning, the one you've heard about. We've seen him with our eyes. We've looked at him and touched him with our hands, and we're going to proclaim to you the Word of Life. He appeared. The life appeared. We've seen it. We testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life. It was with the Father, and it's been presented to us. And what we've seen and hear, we proclaim to you so that you can have fellowship, koinonia, with us. And our fellowship, our koinonia, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. If you know Christ as Savior, you're part of the fellowship of the Church of Jesus Christ. But you can have that and miss the fellowship that keeps it motivated and keeps us motivated. Fellowship is also an active word. J.R.R. Tolkien in his trilogy that he wrote. Remember the one, was it the second one or the first one? The Fellowship of the Ring. And their wonderful series, The Fellowship of the Ring. They had a quest together. So they were a fellowship of believers. They had things in common, but they did something. They were on a journey together to get the bad guys and bring freedom to the land. A quest together. Well, when you, there are those of you that have served in the military, sometimes use the term a fellowship. The concepts of a fraternity or sorority are considered like a fellowship, like a club. But if that's all that is, it's not what keeps us motivated. I mean, I have no excitement to show up somewhere on every Saturday afternoon and play pinochle. And that's it. I mean, if the group I'm playing pinochle with is then going to go out Sunday afternoon and do something that's worthwhile, let's build up the relationships, we'll be a solid team. But if you're just going to play pinochle, so what? So here, when he says your partnership, your participation, that's why it's really a good word that the translators use. That's what he's getting at. In fact, Paul says here in verse 7, I have you in my heart. Because there's a fellowship relationship. Whether I'm in chains, which he was, or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. And that word share is koinonia again. Why? Because they were doing something about the gospel. Paul didn't stay in Philippi and build the church. They built the church. They were passing it on to other people. They were extending the gospel. It was making a difference in their lives. They were sharers, that is, they were participants. They were doing something. And I'll tell you, if you are stuck, if you don't want to have any regrets when you look back, then look around and say, what are the opportunities right now? What opportunities do I have? Some of you are saying, you know, I'm just too old. You know where a lot of people are getting saved and more would if more people were there? Nursing homes. Those people are pretty open because they know they're pretty close to dying. One of the most effective ministry friends that I've ever seen in one of the churches I served, Adolf didn't get saved until he was in his late 50s, and his life had been a mess, not career-wise. I mean, he'd been a butcher, and he had done pretty well and did some side jobs, but he was in his late 50s when he came to know Jesus Christ. He had been divorced. He didn't have custody. Some of his adult kids didn't even talk to him, but he met Jesus Christ, and his life was just transformed. And then, of course, he had a burden to go back to his ex-wife. He had a burden to go back to his kids. He had a burden for other people, and he just started light. He now had a reason to live. He had some motivation behind him. And the ministry that he got involved with in the church that was the most memorable for me was by now, so he's late 50s, early 60s, and what am I going to do? He loved teens. He had grandkids that were teens. They weren't in our church. They lived in another state. So he got involved. He came alongside of the youth pastor. And our youth pastor would tell me, Adolf, I don't know what I could do without him. Now, Adolf wasn't really a good teacher. I mean, he got into the Word of God, but he could disciple and meet in groups. He would do anything. I mean, he'd help with the campouts. He'd come early to get the meals going. And the kids ended up just loving him. He became their extra grandpa. And I got word last, I think it was last winter, I got word that Adolf had gone home to be with the Lord by his late 70s. And he was the most effective youth worker I've seen in 30-plus years of ministry. I mean, what opportunities do you have? So I'll think about it. We'll see what's going on in the fall. What's going on this summer, for goodness sake? I mean, the notes in the bulletins, in fact, I didn't even notice this till this week, but there's always this section that says opportunities. I never noticed the word till this week. I said, yeah, there are opportunities. Look around. There are opportunities. There's stuff to do. The soundboard stuff. We had all these people poking their heads back. They're doing their best job. Do you know why? I can tell you exactly why it didn't all clip like this. Because we've got like 3 or 4 people that are trained and committed. Church this size. Now, is that like silly or what? June 12th, in fact, Jake Anton's going to, anybody wants to come in? Or did I give the wrong date? 8th. Oh, thank you, Keith. June 8th. What's it, June 8th? You rescued us first service too. Keith was back there working on the soundboard. Keith's only in high school. He was back there working on the soundboard first service. Anyway, Jake's going to do soundboard training. Because don't just show up on a Sunday and say, I'll do it. How silly is that? Nobody's going to give you a job anywhere if you don't know what you're doing. We're certainly not going to give you a job in the church if you don't know what you're doing. This is God's work. So come get trained. And you know, it doesn't mean, oh, I have to be here every week and give up the rest of my life. Well, you better give up some of your life for something that matters. I mean, VBS is coming up. You say, I can't be here every day. I read the thing myself. What if you can give one day? What if you could bring bagels to this fellowship hour between services? You have to do it every week, but you can make a commitment, and once you make a commitment, you show up for it. Now you're not just static, station in life fellowship. You're active fellowship, and God will fuel that and use it for the extension of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Betty put an insert in this. By fall, by the way, we hope to have all this much better organized on the website and everywhere else. But right now, we don't have it as well organized. But just, what can I do? Put it on here. Somebody contacted I don't remember if they, must have been Betty or somebody they were talking to. I didn't know they were a plumber. They're going to come volunteer and do some work at the parsonage this week. Man, the trustees are probably singing his praises. And I'll tell you, this is not just even here. What can you do in the community that maybe you haven't tried before? You got to show up and speak up and say, put your hand up. Yeah, all right, I'll do it. Or you could sit on the sidelines and watch and say, well, I'm secure. I'm okay. Not very motivating. And by the way, here's something will fill up that gap in your life. Something. Because you're a human being. You're not a monkey. And monkeys had nothing better to do than to work with puzzles that were meaningless. They got the hasp open. It didn't get you through a gate or a door. And human beings, something is going to fill up the gap in your life. And if it's not the gospel, it's not Jesus, it can end up being dark. And it can hurt you and it can hurt others. It doesn't mean everything else you do is awful. You can be one of these model plane people and fly planes around. Just don't make that the main thing you do. Because eventually, that's all you do is fly planes around. You know, for a while, and I need to get back to doing this, but I don't have a stationary bike. I did the spin classes. I got into that for a while. I was in the best shape I was in my life. I did it for about 5 years. I did the 5:30 a.m. class because I could do it where it was and then still get back to the church office before 7:30. And so I was in great shape, but I never got anywhere. I always stayed in the room. So you know what my motivation was? It had nothing to do with bicycling. It had to do with I'll be able to do this job longer because I'll have better lung capacity and I can stand on my feet longer. And that motivation caused me to get on the stationary bike. Otherwise, I hate exercise. What's the point? Unless... it's tied to something of value, see? Unless it's tied to something of value. By the way, you can maybe pray that I get back on a bike or something because I'm not doing so good since I've gotten here. But the excitement of this is a story I was going to tell. Even a second. So when our kids were little, I did like some of you when your kids were little, coach soccer league and baseball league. So one of the teams I was coaching one year, we had a single mom there, and my heart just went out to her in particular. She was working two jobs, trying to raise this son on her own, and the poor kid had like zero athletic ability, maybe negative. I kept praying, oh, I hope she gets him into music or drama or the arts, because I just knew he was not going to be fulfilled as an athlete. But my theory was, not only do you want to win, of course, but I always made it even for all the kids. Everybody played and batted at the exact same time. And we just had to improve. Anyway, it's the very last day of the season. This kid literally had not even hit a foul ball all season. Literally, all season. Not even a foul. He wasn't afraid. He'd swing the bat. It was just, I mean, I took him to batting cages. I spent extra time with him. He could not hit a ball. Literally, all season. It's the last game. And I'm like, Jesus, just help him hit a foul ball. Really, I didn't even pray he'd get a hit. I just wanted to hear it. The last game of the season, and God answered my prayer for him and for his mom. he not only hit a foul ball, he got a real hit. I mean, it didn't go like, it wasn't a home run, but it was a base hit. I don't even remember where it went, but he hit it, and it went that way, and it was like, whoa. I think I ran faster than he did to first base. I left the bench. I'm running. I yelled like at the umpire, you know, because you're not supposed to, you're the coach. You're not supposed to be out there. But I was so excited. I said, just first hit all year. It's his first hit all year. And I run down there. He gets to first base. And that, I'm glad I said something to the ump because I picked him up. He's on first base. I picked him up. I swung him around. I said, see, I told you you could do it. And this is like, you know, what is this, 35, 40 years later at least or whatever. And I can remember that story, and it's just like, yes! And that's not even the gospel. That's not eternal. But I helped instill some value into this kid. And so many, you've been there, you've tasted it, and it's like, whoa, what could be better than that? Then why are you sitting on the sideline? You know, say, Coach Jesus, put me in. Coach Jesus, I want to play. Coach Jesus, what do I got that you can use? I mean, he used the widow's mite. You remember that story in the Gospel of Mark? She didn't hardly have anything. And they're clunking their big money in and making a show of the people that could. And she hardly had anything. The disciples didn't even notice her. And Jesus stops and he says, hey, do you see that woman over there? What woman? No, look at this woman over there. She didn't have much, but it was all she had to give, all she had to live on. Now that woman went to her grave. She took her last breath of earthly air, and her next breath was heavenly air. She went to her grave, and when she got up to heaven, she probably thought, I never had much. I couldn't do much, but I gave what I had. She probably just was kind of, I hope. She just loved God, did what she could. She gets up to heaven, and Jesus says, hey, your story is written in my book, and they're going to be reading your story and getting inspired for 2,000 years. What do you think of that? I don't know the outcomes. I don't have to know the outcomes. The story of Zacchaeus in Luke 19, this tax collector, same way. He didn't know. All he knew is he met Jesus. And eternal life and salvation was so, that kind of fellowship. I've got fellowship with God, with his son Jesus Christ. That kind of fellowship was so exciting, so fulfilling, that he got into the other kind of fellowship, but was active. And he said, I'm going to sell what I've swindled people out of. I'm giving it back. I'm giving extra money back. And it was costly. It was costly because he knew the Roman officials who were getting his money were not going to like him very much. He knew the religious leaders, the Pharisees, were not going to like him any much. They'd probably kick him out of the synagogue because now he was following Jesus. His own kids said, you know, Dad is nuts. What is wrong with our father? He's embarrassing us. Zacchaeus said, the gospel is worth everything. Paul said, I count my life as nothing if I don't complete the race that God has given me to be able to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. And Zacchaeus made that kind of commitment. And up in heaven today, he's saying, I'm so glad I didn't miss the opportunity. Now, maybe you failed in the past. Maybe you've been sitting in your hands so long that they're numb. Maybe your rear end is numb, and that's why you don't get off it. Can I say that in church, Bob? You're the closest elder, so. But you know what? Even if your hands are numb, God's hands are not. So you look back and say, I don't want to have any regrets. I don't want to have any regrets. But I'm going to look around and say, what is there for me now? And I'm going to look up. I'm going to look up because I need God to stir me. I need God to do it. I need God to give me the courage. I need God to help me to stand up and speak up and to show up to stand up and speak up. Because that was his confidence. That's why he says in verse 6, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And, no, wait. He didn't say, I'm confident of this, that you guys got the smarts and you got the... No. He said, I'm confident that God, who began a work in you, spiritual fellowship, I've met Jesus, God who began that good work in you will complete it, meaning in this active phase as you participate, he's going to do this active fellowship inside of you to be able to make a difference for the kingdom. He will energize you, and you'll be able to serve in whatever capacity is possible. He'll open those doors for you. That word, to bring it to completion, it comes from the Greek word, I forgot the pronunciation, telia, Where do we get the word telescope? Telos, teleos, T-E-L-E-O-S. Where we get the word telescope, which is a phenomenal word. That is, God sees the end that we can't see. A telescope. That's why it says completion. I don't know. I don't know what difference my... I have no idea what impact or difference my life's going to make tomorrow, but God does. I don't even know when I'm going to take my last breath, but God does. I don't know what opportunities are out there, but God does. And He sees the end of the journey. He's got it covered. That's the completion. When will it be satisfied? When we meet the Lord in the air. When Jesus Christ, the day of Christ Jesus, when He comes back. That's when it ends. When He says it ends. So right now I'm looking up and I'm saying, God, the work that You've begun in me, the work You've begun in this church, the work You've begun in my friends, I am confident because it's God's work. And Job learned that story. In Job chapter 42, the last chapter of his book, he says, God, I know that You can do all things and no purposes of Yours could be thwarted. And Satan was up against Job, right? So I don't care if it's Satan. I don't care if it's sin. Then confess your sin. Get it under the blood. And get moving. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then here we are with a choice. To say, how nice. Oh, how nice. Good sermon, Pastor. But it's not a good sermon if you aren't encountering God right now. It was just, we just all spent a nice time together. But if God is speaking to your heart and you're open to a God encounter, oh, then it was good. Because I'm confident that His work is going to be completed. And I don't want to spend my life just opening more difficult puzzles. So what? I want to be challenged by the stuff that lasts forever. Because that could keep you motivated right on into eternity. Because God Himself is inexhaustible. Well, let's pray. And then, did we figure out the song? Do you know if they got the right song? Okay. While I'm praying, thank you. Becca's going to come up and do this song. And then when she's done, we'll have a closing hymn. Jesus, I just pray right now for anyone here. Maybe a friend, you're here today and you've never said, I want to come into the fellowship of faith. Maybe you didn't understand that. But you can become one of us, a believer. In your heart of hearts, you simply say, Jesus, I'm the sinner that You shed Your blood to save. Yep, me, I'm the one. I'm the sinner that You shed Your blood to save. And I want to come into fellowship with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and this universal company of saints. So forgive my sin and enter in. Be my God and Savior today. Simple and the most profound prayer you'll ever pray. And then for the rest of us, there's a prayer that follows that. Pretty close. Put me in the game, Lord Jesus. Put me in the game, Coach Jesus. Put me in the game. Amen.